right, Psalm 33 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 33, we are continuing in a series we've begun in the book of Psalms. And you say, well, why aren't we in Psalm 1 yet? Because we are preaching two messages that have to do with kind of a theme that you find throughout the Bible. And so we're going to be in Psalm 33 tonight, and then next week we'll be in Psalm chapter 1. I'm very excited about that and the series we're going to be getting into. So I want to encourage you to be faithful, and I know that you will be, but encourage you to be faithful, and then encourage you to invite people. We did have several here on Sunday morning again, great crowd, and some visitors as well. And so I want to encourage you to encourage others to be here as well on Wednesday nights as well as our Sunday evening services. And very, very grateful for God providing visitors on a Sunday morning, and just really good numbers on Sunday morning, honestly. And so I want to encourage you to encourage others. Give them a nudge, you know, just say, hey, why don't you join us Sunday night and or Wednesday night. Some people, that's all they need. Some people, all they need is just to know that somebody cares, and they just need a little bit of an invite and just a kind invitation. So do that if you would. But I'm looking forward very much to getting into this series. If you'd stand with me, Psalm 33 is where we're at. And there are certain themes that you find in the book of Psalms, certain challenges that you find repeated over and over and over again. Last week we looked at one of those, bless the Lord. And you find that often in the book of Psalms. There are others that you find, fear the Lord. That's important. That's important. Trust the Lord. We read Proverbs 3 just a minute ago, but trust the Lord. You find that. You find honor the Lord and praise the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at rejoicing in the Lord. So Psalm 33, verse 1, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. For he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king, save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. I can't help it. I can't get away from it. Just for the last 3 weeks or so, just this idea of honoring God. He is worthy of all honor and praise, isn't he? He is. We serve such a good God, and our heart, our mindset ought to be to honor God with our lives. We ought to have a desire to please God with how we live our lives, with what we do, with what we say, with how we dress, with how we live, with the things we do, places we go, what we watch. We ought to have a desire to honor God. And I think that maybe tonight, hopefully we will begin this idea that should be in our hearts and our minds throughout this book of Psalms about the importance of giving God glory and honor that He deserves. Tonight I want to focus in on just simply this: rejoice in the Lord. We'll talk about why. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight. I know that I do. We need you tonight. I thank you for those who have gathered here. And may it not be a waste of time. May it be honoring and glorifying to you. May you be in control. And help me to say that which needs to be said. And Lord, in the way that it needs to be said, help us to respond in the way you'd want us to as well. And Lord, maybe we need encouragement. Maybe we need some challenge tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us. That you'd be pleased with everything said and done. As there are certainly needs tonight. And you know what they are. May we open our hearts to the needs that you want to meet. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. David is the psalmist, and David begins the Psalm 33, with the command to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he ends Psalm 32 the same way. Psalm 32 ends with rejoicing in the Lord, but he tells us why in Psalm 32, and the reason is because of the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about that last week, didn't we, out of Psalm 103. We ought to rejoice in the Lord because of the fact that He forgives sins. Amen? Psalm 103, last week, these were some things we needed to remember. And one of those things we remember is that He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And I'm thankful for God's forgiveness of sins. And David says, rejoice in the Lord because of that fact right there. That's enough reason for us to spend a lot of time rejoicing in God because He forgives us of our sins. We will often find ourselves in a situation that is very difficult to deal with and very hard to deal with. And when we remember God's forgiveness of sins, then we have something to rejoice about, don't we? We do. I'm so thankful for that. But then he begins in Psalm 33 with the same command to rejoice in the Lord, but this time for a different reason. And he goes into, really I'm going to sum it up with these words, because God's in control. That goes in a little bit more than that. That doesn't completely cover everything that is said in Psalm 33, but as a whole, you get this idea that God is a God who's in control. He's never out of control, is he? God is never out of control. Nothing is out of his hands. Nothing is out of control when it comes to God, correct? And God is in control. We can praise God for that. We can rejoice in Him for that reason. No matter the situation, no matter what the situation might be, our God is worthy of praise. He deserves for us to rejoice in Him. And in verse 1, we're commanded to do that. The word rejoice, to be overcome, to cry out, to give a ringing cry, to shout for joy. That's rejoice. You know the song, Rejoice in the Lord Alway, and Again I Say Rejoice? How many of you know that song? Here we go. Ready? Sing it with me. Rejoice in the Lord Alway, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do a round here, okay? We have to. So we're going to split the room, and this is going to be kind of hard here, okay? We're going to split the room, and I'm going to split the room right here. The row that Autumn is in, my daughter right here, the row that Autumn's in, this side over. You're gonna be Team A, and this side over is gonna be Team B. All right, and we're gonna see who can do the best job, Team A or Team B. I have a bag of candy. Who sings the best? No, I'm not doing that. Anyways, so here we go. Now I'm gonna help start you off, but you're all on your own. Okay. Now each phrase is twice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Sing that twice, and then rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Sing that twice. All right. And don't let the other group throw you off. Okay, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, last time, here we go, everybody. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Very good. I saw some of you got lost, but hey, choir practice is at 4:15 on Sunday. Amen, Brother Glenn? All right, very good. Listen, when you do something like that, you just sing in the shower, sing in the car, sing when you're cooking, sing when you're, whatever you're doing, it can brighten your soul when you remember why we are to rejoice, to be overcome, to cry out, to give a ringing cry, to shout for joy. So based on that definition, it tells me our praise should be loud, our praise should be vocal, should be from the heart. We should lift up our praise to the Lord. And he uses the word there in verse 1, comely. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You ever watch the sunset? Wow, that's something to behold, isn't it? That's something that's, wow, that's amazing. And that's how God looks at our praise. That's something to behold. That's something that's amazing. That's something that is attractive. My wife will walk from the house over to here, and I'm studying, and the blink camera goes off, right? So I'm like, okay, what's going on? Oh, it's my wife. And so then I'll walk over to the window. I'll crack the window. I'll just go. And she's like, come on. And I'll just act like I didn't do anything, you know, and I'll go sit down. Something to behold, you know. And seriously, when our praise is something that is comely, it's beautiful in God's eyes. And we're called upon, verse 2, we're called upon to use our musical skills to praise him. I'm just going to kind of give a description of these verses as we kind of move forward here. But instruments used to play for his glory, it honors God. Our desire ought to be to honor God. Amen? And it honors God when music is played for his glory and honor. It's another form of praise to the Lord. It's amazing that we can honor God, and that's one way by which we can. And we're called upon in verse 3 to sing unto him a new song. Be thoughtful, exercise our minds to find ways to praise him. You say, sometimes it's hard to find reasons to praise God or to sing unto him a new song. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Lamentations 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. While it's very sad, yet I see somebody who is able to find an ability to rejoice in the hard and sad times. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Our God's mercies are new every single day of our lives. So we can surely find a new song to sing unto him. We have ample reason every day to exalt God for his grace, his blessings, and his goodness to us. Verse 3, we're called upon to praise him in such a way that our praises are heard by others. People ought to know that we love God. People ought to know that we praise God. People ought to know that when you sing in a car, sing loud enough for the guy next to you in the other car to hear you. I'm just saying, people ought to hear our praises. They ought to know that you praise God for things and you honor God. The other day, there was a lady that came in, of course, working part-time on post and driving the bus. The break room there, a lady came in with this big box of seeds for like tomatoes, okra, peas, beans, cauliflower, lettuce, beets. I mean, you just go on and on. It's all there. Zucchini, Miss Katrina, and tomatoes. I mean, just everything. She walked in, and very first thing that came out of my mouth, she's like, hey, I've got some seeds for whoever wants them. And people were like, yeah, all right, woo, whatever. I said, praise the Lord. They looked at me. I'm like, hey, I'm glad, okay? I mean, people ought to know that we're Christians. They ought to know about our faith. Of course, that's not witnessing to them, but that is being a witness. That's being an example. Witnessing is telling them about Christ. But listen, we're called upon to praise Him in such a way that praise is heard by others. And that doesn't mean that we're to praise God so that others will see us. But we are to praise Him so that others will be aware of who God is. That's what this world needs, right? And what He's done for His people. So we're to praise God. Look at verse 4, if you would. Verse 4. Let me give you some whys. Why we should rejoice in the Lord. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. We're to rejoice in His word. Why should we rejoice in His word? Why should we rejoice in the word of God? Because the word of God is precious. Right here, this book is precious. The word of God is so, so precious. The word right. In verse 4, has the idea of straight or correct or upright. The word of the Lord is right. It's correct. Amen? It's upright. It's straight. It sets the standard for righteousness and morality. It is plumb, construction term. It is our standard. And the word of God is like a compass that guides the people of God through this world. All around us, you see the results of what happens when you abandon the word of God, don't we? And our society is just falling apart, and our nation as a whole has abandoned the word of God. And the obvious results is of sinful man and abandoning the word of God is just rampant immorality and wickedness and evil in this world. But those who read the word of God, those who honor the word of God, honor God, and live by the word of God, know how precious the word of God is. Amen? Those are a great place to say amen. It's precious. Psalm 119 and 105, so you can finish it. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We have a guide by which we can live our lives and follow after. And the word of God, as a child of God, you have a rudder to steer you as you sail the seas of uncertainty in this world. You have something by which you can depend on. You have a pattern after which you can live your life. And it's from the word of God that you can discern His will for the course of your life. And you can find out how you live day by day. Look at verse 4, Psalm 33, verse 4. The word of the Lord is right. And all His works are done in what? Truth. Look at verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. We can rejoice in the word because it's precious. And we can rejoice in the word because it's personal. It's personal. In God's word, we learn about the Lord Himself. We learn in His word the revelation. This is His revelation of Himself to the world. He is literally revealing Himself to us through His word. In verse 4, everything God does, He does in truth. He does with steadfastness. Verse 5, God loveth righteousness. He loves judgment, and reminding us that He will bless those who honor His word and will judge those who abandon His word. In verse 5, the goodness of God can be seen all around us. The word of God is a revelation of the person of God. This is God's revelation to us. This is who He is. I want to know God more. Get in His word. I want to know about God more. Get in His word. God so longed to reveal himself to humanity that, yes, he revealed himself through Jesus Christ, but wait a minute, John 1:1, in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise God for his Word, because it reveals the very nature of God to you. God's Word is also not just precious or personal, but we can rejoice in God's Word because it's powerful. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in his storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's word is powerful. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spake, verse 9, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. His word is powerful. Everything we see around us was spoken into existence by the word of the Lord. God's word is powerful. Everything God does, everything God has done. I mean, just perfect illustration, Genesis 1:3, God spoke for the first time. And what happened when he spoke for the first time? Well, light appeared out of darkness. All through Genesis 1, God kept speaking and great things kept appearing. God's word had power then, and I believe that God's word has power today. I believe that every promise that God has ever given will be fulfilled. And our actions will be judged on his commands, and the word of God is filled with power, glory, and hope. It's just powerful. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16 if you would. I'm going to read you Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, we should praise him for his word, because his word has God's power. His word is infused with divine power. It will stand throughout the entire world. God's word will stand though the entire world stand against it. And it kind of appears that way, doesn't it? Kind of seems like the entire world is kind of trying to stand against the word of God, but they're going to fail. God's word will stand. Isaiah 55:11. Turn there if you would real quick. Isaiah 55:11. God's word is powerful. You can count on God's word. You need to count on God's word. You need to depend on God's word. It's the only thing that is trustworthy in this world. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We can rejoice in the Lord because of his word. And we not only can we rejoice in his word, but we can rejoice in his will, in God's will. Look at verse 10. Of back in our text, Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You may recall, I preached out of that passage of scripture. Might not recall at all, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to preach out of it again tonight, but we can rejoice in God's will. Why? Because God's will is dominant. We can make our plans. Men can make their plans. We're talking about God's will versus our will to the teens on Tuesday nights. Men can make their plans, devise their schemes, but in the end, God's will is going to be accomplished. In the end, he will return, won't he? In the end, his children will be raptured, right? In the end, God's will be accomplished. And there can be a lot that goes on in this world. There can be a lot going on in our country, a lot of decisions made, movements of nations, and whether it's the a different country or a different religion, but it may seem like the world's spinning out of control when you watch all of this mess, but it may even leave us wondering how it's going to play out in time in history. But I believe that we need not to fear, because our God is in control of all things, and God will have the final word because His will is dominant. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." I don't care what anybody says, we do have a sovereign God. Now, I'm not talking about sovereignty when it comes to salvation and regarding Calvinism and God picks and chooses who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about our God's in control. Amen? God is in control. Verse 11. We can rejoice in His will because it's dominant. We can rejoice in His will because it's determined. The things that occur in this world are part of God's plan for the ages. Nothing takes place that is not part of His plan. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Turn there if you would. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. This is a great, great passage of Scripture. Great for us to remember. It says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." Declaring the end from the beginning, and he's also implying here, declaring from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord hath pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" It's comforting to know and to be reminded day by day that my God is in control of all things. And we can rest in God's providence, trust him to make all things that work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now that's contingency, because while God is in control, he still leaves man up to their own choices. Yet man's choices don't mess up God's will. It's an amazing, beautiful thing, but God is in control, and we can rejoice in his will because he's dominant, he's determined, and his will is desirable. Oh yeah, his will is what we should desire in our lives. Not our own will, not what we want to do with our lives. But what does God want you to do? But again, that leaves the choice up to you. He has his will, he has his plan, but he also leaves you to make your choices. Because the nations that honor God will be blessed. The Bible teaches us. Nations that have been ruled by men. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." The nation that honors God will be blessed. When we abandon God, well, he'll abandon us to our choices. When we respond to God's will and submit to him, we'll be blessed. And for us to make our plans without consulting the will of God is to reject him as our Lord. Isaiah 29:15, "Woe unto them that sleep," or I'm sorry, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us?" Well, God does. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? If clay could speak, could he say to the potter, you didn't make me? If framed walls could speak, can they say to the construction worker, you didn't frame me?" That's silly. Well, it's just as silly for God's creation to say, this is my life, I'm going to do with it what I want to do. No, it's his will that we ought to be concerned with. Romans 9, turn there please. Appreciate you being willing to use your Bibles in church. Romans 9, imagine that. Using your Bibles in church. I used to say to the teenagers, you can't play volleyball without a volleyball. You can't play basketball without a basketball. You can't play soccer without a soccer ball. So, yeah, you can. You just use a different ball. No, then it's not basketball. It's not volleyball. It's not soccer ball. Some other game you made up. Let's use our Bibles in church. Amen. Romans 9:19 says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou? Did I say Revelation? Did I say Romans? Okay, good. So you're in the right place. So am I. Okay. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I'm just saying that knowing and living by the will of God is a good pattern for living, and it's a recipe for blessing, and yet rejecting God's will and going against his plan is a recipe for judgment and spiritual disaster. So we can rejoice in God for those things. And then last tonight, we can rejoice in God for his word, for his will, and then for his watching. Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. I love this verse. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation. Just try to picture this in your mind's eye. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. God's looking at all this. He's not impressed with what we've got, our strength, our numbers, our weaponry, verse 17, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God sits in heaven, but his eyes are on the affairs of man and he sees it all. That we can rejoice in his watching because he's watching. He's watching. There's nothing that occurs without God's knowledge. There's nothing going on in your life that God's not aware of and that God doesn't care about. In fact, God cares more than you do. Imagine that. God cares more than you care. In fact, Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 139, verse 2. I love Psalm 139, another one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. And I can't wait to get to that in this series, but it's going to be at least 139 messages from now. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Doesn't he? He knows all of these things. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Whew. And that's just scratching the surface. God knows everything there is to know and nothing can be hidden from him. Verse 16 and 17 tell us that he's aware of all things. God watches the vain efforts of man to alter his plans. He's sitting here watching man's vain efforts. God watches men as they seek to live life for this world and give no thought to the world to come. God watches as people are trying to earn or work their way to heaven or bring their fruits as a sacrifice to the Lord rather than what God requires. Verse 18, but it doesn't just talk about how he's aware, but verse 18 and 19 tells about how he's affectionate to us. Verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He's not just watching those who are not living for him. He's watching those who are. He's watching you if you're living for him, if you're doing right, if you're trying to serve God, if you're trying to please him. And I know you're not perfect. Nobody is. But he's watching you and he's affectionate. His eyes are upon you. Upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. While he is in control of all that takes place, he still has time for the individual. The God who controls all things takes an intimate interest in your life. His eye is on those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy. And as a child of God, if you're saved tonight, you are the recipient of his tender care, his watchings, his awareness, his affection. And God will take care of his own. He sees everything that happens. He sees the pain. He sees the problems. He sees the hurt. He sees the fears. He sees the valleys. He sees the sorrows. And we don't have to live in fear, but we can rest in God's love in our lives. His eyes are on you. And he knows more about your needs than you do. He won't fail you. He won't desert you. He loves you. He'll take care of you. So rejoice in the Lord.